the ladies leading us in the Christmas story and to the Christmas story. And I invite you to take your scriptures this morning and locate Luke chapter 2. In your bulletin, you'll find an outline that may be helpful as you work your way through the text on your own this week, or follow me this morning. Luke chapter 2, we come to the fourth Christmas carol that we're looking at during the Christmas season. Every time we come to the Word of God, we are reminded to always live in view of eternity, to be alive, and that as we study God's Word this morning, our focus, our target is understanding what it means to be alive and how we can be alive as a person in every aspect of our life, especially spiritually. Ebenezer Scrooge. The name sends an icy chill down the spine of most people when they hear that name. Likely you're familiar that Ebenezer Scrooge is the main character in Dickens' classic tale, A Christmas Carol. Ebenezer is characterized in that book as being mean and miserable. He's a mean and miserable man, obsessed with money, keeping it, not sharing it. We might say that his only joy seems to be misery. And he enjoys that misery alone. He is a lone man. You might even say he's a lonely man. And as I get familiar again with that story during the Christmas season, because it bombards us, it asks me a question, and perhaps asks you a similar question. Can life be better than this? Can life be better than what Ebenezer Scrooge is experiencing and enduring and enjoying in the bizarreness of that? Can life be any better than this? You know, it's safe to say most of us, few of us, would desire to be called Ebenezer Scrooge. You know, you go to a Christmas party and maybe they put nameplates out and name tags at plates where you're supposed to sit, and everybody's name is there, and you're looking for where you're supposed to sit, and there's a name tag that says Ebenezer, and the host says, "Well, that's you." And everybody else sits down and says, "Yeah, Scrooge is supposed to sit there." None of us desire to be called Ebenezer Scrooge. It's safe to say most people are repelled by the thought of being connected or contaminated by an Ebenezer Scrooge in their life. And yet, think about it. Have you ever worked for a boss that you could easily label Ebenezer? How about a coworker that easily fit the bill? The description of Ebenezer Scrooge. How about a neighbor? What a Scrooge. Dare I even say a relative? Their presence makes one shudder and typically retreat in the relationship. And then the reality is, I wonder if anybody out there would want to label me as Ebenezer Scrooge. Can life be better for any of us, all of us, than the fractured relationships and frustration and fear that are typified by this man in this story that we interact with, especially during the Christmas season? It's, again, safe to say that as we look at this man in the Christmas carol, that most people would look at Ebenezer Scrooge and say, this man is missing life at its best. And as you work your way through the story and you watch his struggles, he is struggling with this issue, and you may be familiar with where he ends up. But in the process that we think about for a minute, he is missing life at its best. We might say that Scrooge is a living dead man. A living dead man. He's alive physically, but socially, emotionally, it's pretty cold. It's frigid cold. And we know that, I'm not saying that there's a spiritual dimension, but there's a spiritual illustration here for us. He is dead in every aspect outside of physical. His heart beats, yes. His lungs contract and they expand in the oxygen process. His eyes blink normally. There is the presence of life, but there is the powerful reality of a lack of life. Can life be any better than this? Can life be any better than what he's experiencing? And if the answer is yes, then how do I get there? And can I direct other people in that process? Is there a better option than the Scrooge option of going through life, holding on to all I can and hoping I outlast breath with my money? Hold that thought as we consider another possibility. The possibility that is laid out for us within the Christmas story, that really is the Christmas story. It is a Christmas carol. It is a timeless Christmas carol that has lasted far longer than the Christmas story or the Christmas carol itself. It is the Word of God, and we step into here again. We've looked at three Christmas carols, the Carol of Mary, the Carol of Zacharias, and the Carol of the Angels. And now we come into Luke chapter 4, carol number 4. We'll call it the Song of Simon, or excuse me, Simeon this morning. And we ask this question, can life be better than an Ebenezer Scrooge life? The Song of Simeon, Luke chapter 2 and verse 25 is where we begin, or where we will end up and focus on this morning. The Song of Simeon. Simeon obviously has a name. And this man has a life, but most of his life is past him. By inference and by some of the scriptures to follow, we understand that he is an older gentleman, likely, that he has been living quite a bit, and really there is not much left to his life. He has the understanding that his life is winding down. It's nearly over, and we see that there is no terror in his demeanor, in his speech, and in his conduct. And we'll see that as we walk through life with Simeon for the next couple of minutes. We notice that this is a man with passion and also a man of peace connected to the Christmas story. His passion and peace come from the fact that he's a follower of Jesus Christ. He's a follower of the Messiah. We see the obvious Old Testament connections there. And we'll see those as we study just a little further. But he's a follower of the Messiah. And here is our key truth for today. Disciples of Jesus Christ are dead men living. Dead men living. We're not only physically alive, but we are spiritually alive. And when someone is spiritually alive, that means there's an emotional aliveness to them, a social aliveness to them. But the key is being spiritually alive. Disciples of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus, Christians, believers, are dead men living on point. God breathed into man the breath of life. The Old Testament tells us that we were fashioned together in our mother's womb, that our very breath is an active thought of God. None of us are here by accident. None of us are here by mistake. We are here by the breath of God. And that gives every one of our lives dignity, a point. It also gives us a purpose. Whatever we do, we're to bring honor and glory to God. We have the opportunity as a sinful person to have peace with God. And because of that peace of God is always rooted in the promise of God. And here's a man who understood the promise of God, the Old Testament promises of God, who found his peace with God as he embraced the Messiah. It gives his life purpose and a point. Two men illustrate for us this morning the choices that are on our plate right now before us. Scrooge, Simeon. Scrooge, a living dead man whose joy is misery, enjoying the miseries of life and sharing the miseries of life with others. Or Simeon, a dead man living whose joy is peace, the peace of God, and he shares that peace of God with all those around him. The choice is ours this morning. The choice is eternally significant. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. We enter into a story that we might blow past really fast. Seems like a bunch of old stuff. Bunch of these and thous and ceremonies and things that we might get lost in rather easily. But this is just one of three child stories that Luke records for us about the life of Jesus. So it's good to dial in, focus in. There's a reason for this passage to be here. There was a man in Jerusalem, his name was Simeon. Simeon's name means God has heard. God has heard. That is a significant theme in the Christmas story. It's a significant theme in the Bible. It's a significant theme in your life. God has heard. He's not tone deaf. He's not life deaf. He has heard. God hears and responds to the cries of misery from his creation. He hears and responds with compassion. And that compassion leads to peace. We may be here today as a Scrooge. We don't have to be a Scrooge tomorrow. We can know the peace of God in every aspect of our life. We can control what we can control. We can't always control others. We can't control others. How they respond to us, how they deal with us. So you may be dealing with a Scrooge in your life, a difficult person in your life, one who seems that they think their purpose in life is to make you miserable. I think we've all ran into a few of those. Chances are we're all thinking of them right now. When I have peace with God, that flows out into every relationship. Doesn't guarantee that every relationship will be peaceful, but it does give us the opportunity to have the peace of God in those, to have peace with God even in difficult relationships, and to bring the peace of God into difficult relationships. A little more about that as we work our way through this text. Simeon's life illustrates for each of us how to become a dead man living. A dead man living in peace with God, on point, on purpose, with peace, because of God's promises. Notice three observations from Simeon over the next couple of verses. Chapter 25, verse 1. Simeon was righteous and devout. You might say Simeon was a man of character. Now, the main character in Scrooge's story is Ebenezer Scrooge, right? That's who he is. And we talk about who's the main character, who's supporting characters, who's all the characters in the story. When we talk about a character, that's one way to look at it. But when we talk about the character in someone, it means what's on the inside. What's the truth? What's the reality? And we all have character of some sort. The Lord Jesus Christ had character. Well, let's look at what it means to be a man of character, and that Simeon was a man of character. And you notice in your outline a place for you to write this comment or finish off this phrase. Who you are is who you really are. That's very basic, and yet it's very profound. Who we are is who we are. We can put on airs, we put on a show to others to watch and observe, but who we are on the inside, that is our character. That is who we are. That is who we truly are. And the question to wrestle with throughout the day for every one of us in here is, who are we from God's perspective? Now, as we work through our study this morning, I'm going to make the assumption that there are many people, there are people all across the board in their spiritual journey. For some of us, we may be checking out Christianity. We may be checking out Jesus Christ. We're looking at it from a distance. We would not call ourselves a follower of Jesus, a believer. And I would encourage you to look at what God says about you from his perspective. And for those of us who claim to be Christ followers, who claim to be Christians, who are we from God's perspective within that claim as well? For every one of us, there are challenging implications to the truth of God's perspective on us. Very helpful, very beneficial. And they can lead you to peace, but they may not give you peace until you deal with the one who is peace. So think about that. Ponder that over this Christmas season. Who am I from God's perspective? Simeon, a man of character, righteous and devout. A couple things we can write down about him. Righteous and devout. Well, what in the world does that mean? And what significance might that play? What is the practical implications in my life? That word righteous has a close connection with a theological term we know as justification. Don't let it scare you. It may be long. It is eternally profound. But again, don't let that scare you. It is basic to a relationship with Jesus Christ, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. The word righteous is closely connected with the truth of justification. What does it mean to be justified? Justification is an act of God. It is not just as if I never sinned. It is an act of God. It is a declaration of God as he looks at a human person as a sinner. And the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to him or her. It's been applied in faith. And as a result of all that action, the action of God, the activity of God, he declares the sinner as a righteous man in his sight. It is something only God can do. And Simeon is trusting in God to do that rather than in his own personal Simeon good works for the forgiveness of his sins. Implied is that Simeon has recognized his own sinfulness, cast himself on the mercy of God, and the Lord has justified him, declared him righteous because of the death, because of Christ's death on the cross that would soon bear away his sins. We have great hope because of God's work of justification, but we are in the process. In Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's work is the justification work. Our responsibility is to respond in faith to God's offer of salvation and to God's work in our life. And we respond in faith and God justifies us. And in that process, we then have eternal peace with God. Why is all this necessary? Well, as we work our way through the gospel to the Romans, in verse 23 of chapter 3, all this is necessary because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard of holiness. And then over in chapter 6, the wages of our sin is no peace with God, eternal judgment. The wages of sin is eternal death. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrated his love toward us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if we will confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Simeon recognized his need for a Messiah. And with the information that he had been given, he is responding and has responded. And today, with the information we've been given, we can understand that we desperately need what God offers to each of us for eternal peace with him. And here is the key, responding to his work in faith, in trust, in believing. As for Simeon, so for us. Revelation demands response. How does a living dead man become a dead man living? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I acknowledge that your love was demonstrated for me and through me, or to me, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in faith, I trust in Christ and Christ alone to save me. That's how a living dead man becomes a living, or a dead man living. Simeon was characterized by righteousness, by the work of God in his life. But the process didn't end there. It goes on to tell us he was just, he was righteous, he was devout. Back in Luke chapter 2, he was a devout man. Well, what does it mean, devout? Kind of refers to our response to God's working in our life. Faith leads to peace. Faith produces fruit. A changed life is a changing life. When Christ comes into my life and saves me, I am changed eternally. And there's a process that begins. I'm to becoming more and more Christ-like in my behavior, in my being every day. How long does it take? It takes a lifetime. What's my responsibility? To always live in view of eternity. In one sense, our fictional character Scrooge is living for today. Simeon was a man whose today was impacted by the future as well as his past relationship with God. So a changed life is a changing life. So when I'm alive in Christ, when I have that relationship with him, when I have peace with him, I am alive. And there are some very practical implications. And as you work your way through taking notes, you can flip over to the backside and to the takeaways, to the application. You're going to flip back and forth for a minute or two here. But when I'm alive in Christ, number one, I'm concerned about the work of God. I'm concerned about the work of God. And we see this in Simeon's life, a faithfulness in coming to the temple, a faithfulness in anticipating the Messiah, looking for the Messiah, wrapping his life all around the promises of God, that God would send a Messiah and that Simeon would actually see the Messiah in a personal way before he would pass from this life. when I'm alive in Christ, when I have a relationship with Christ, I'm concerned about the work of God. It calls me to a life of priority. It calls me to a life of passion. And I understand it's a process. The work of God is to be a priority in our life. What are some tangible ways to look at that? Look at your calendar. Look at your checkbook or your electronic statements. How do they demonstrate a concern about the work of God with how I invest my time, how I invest the resources that God has given me? I'm concerned. My life has passion, and that passion spills out into other people. See, we're not saved to be alone, to live life alone, as one of our Christmas characters went through life alone and enjoying the dreariness of that. We've studied over the last couple of years the one another's in the Bible. There's about 50 of them. We are saved to do life, to do the Christian life together with each other. It's a passion. It's also a process, not an issue of perfection. When I'm alive in Christ, I'm concerned about the work of God. Number two, give you another application right here. I'm careful with my responses to God's word. Be careful not to blow through this one very fast. I am careful about my responses to God's word. Let's come back to the Christmas story and to the Christmas characters. Notice an emphasis in their life. Verse 22, when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were completed. According to the law of Moses. Drop down into verse 23. As it is written in the law of the Lord. In verse 24, to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord. Verse 27, Simeon came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the Christ child to carry out for him the custom of the law. Do you notice a pattern in the life of Joseph and Mary when it came to their child? They wanted to obey the word of God. And it wasn't just an intellectual assent. It was very practical. It was costly. As you look at the time investment and the financial investment. But what we see in Joseph and Mary is what God ought to see in us. A carefulness in our response to God's word. And you see a statement there in your notes. Do what is right because it is God right. Do what is right because it's God right. We have to know the scriptures to know what's God right. And as we know the scriptures, we respond in obedience. And how wonderful it is that God does not leave us on the side of the road, confused, disoriented, lost. In his scripture, he tells every one of us, gives us clear, complete directions and instructions on how to deal with life, how to deal with others, how to deal with ourselves, how to deal with our circumstances, the ones we inflict on us, the ones others inflict on us, how to be right with God. And wherever we're at this morning, as we came in here this morning, there is the opportunity to leave here with the peace of God by dealing with things as God calls us to deal with them. We cannot come to God and have salvation without repentance. We cannot have the daily cleansing of sin without repentance. But with repentance always comes the peace of God. Do what is right because it's God's right. When I'm alive in Christ, I'm concerned about the work of God. I'm careful with my responses to God's word. Observation number one, Simeon was a man of character, devout, and righteous. Number two, Simeon was a man of confidence. Simeon was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. That is a mouthful, the consolation of Israel. Before we dig into that, finish off this statement. What calms my nerves can calm the world next door. What calms my nerves can calm the world next door. What do I need in my life? I need the work of the Messiah in my life. I need the Messiah in my life. What does my neighbor need? What does the angry boss, the difficult person in our life need? The active working of God in their life as well. The consolation of Israel. Again, it's a mouthful. It is a title that goes back into the Old Testament, and the people in that of that day, of the day of the New Testament when this was written, those who were familiar with the Old Testament, Jewish people, they would understand what is being talked about here. It is a messianic title. It is a messianic reference. As was sung up here earlier, a number of truths from the book of Isaiah. You go back to Isaiah and you can trace some of these, this particular reference. The readers would have recognized this as a direct and distinct reference to the Messiah who was to come, to the anticipated king who would fulfill all the promises given to Israel. Simeon was a man looking for the consolation of Israel. Might want to underline that little phrase, looking. What's it mean to be looking? Came across this statement, I can't say it any better, so I will share what Chuck Swindoll wrote about this. Help us to understand a little more what it means to be looking. While Augustus Caesar strutted the marbled floors of his palace, pulling the strings of power to suit his own agenda, while Herod maniacally searched out and destroyed potential rivals to his ill-gotten throne, while religious leaders skimmed money from the temple treasury and twisted Judaism to suit their perverse lust for power, God's people quietly prayed for the coming of the Messiah. And I will add to that statement, and they showed up. They showed up at the temple. They showed up at their assignments. And they lived in daily expectation of Israel's consolation. Simeon understood that God had a world agenda that included him. And that world agenda also included others. And what blew the minds off of the Jewish nation and the Jewish leaders and really frosted their fingers is that God's agenda included people outside of Judaism, outside of their ethnic sphere and perspective. And that means every one of us have the opportunity to experience, to embrace, to be energized by God's world agenda. God has a world agenda that includes me. It also includes others. It includes me and it's bigger than me. That gives my life dignity. It also gives my life drive. We'll see that in his life a little more. Going back to our applications, our takeaways on the second page. When I'm alive in Christ, number three, I am concerned about the spiritual welfare of others. I understand it's not just about me, but God uses me to make a difference in other people's lives as well. What a great life to live. To be able to have peace with God and to share the peace of God with others. Brings us to our last observation of Simeon. Observation number three, Simeon was a righteous and devout. His character, looking for the consolation of Israel, confidence, knowing that God's agenda was going to be finished. Number three, the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he'd seen the Messiah. Simeon was a man of comfort. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is at times referred to as the Comforter. There are a number of different aspects about the work of the Spirit and the person of the Spirit. Just one microcosm, one little fingernail of about this part of our study this morning. Here's a reminder for every Christ follower. When you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it means you've come to the cross and in faith embrace the person and work of Jesus Christ that's illustrated at the cross and in the tomb. We've repented of our sins, sought his forgiveness, received the gift of salvation. Here's a reminder for all of us. We're in good hands. I am in God's hands. I am in good hands. A follower of Jesus is under his protection. A follower of Jesus is surrounded by his power. And a follower of Jesus is within his plan. Under his protection, surrounded by his power, within his plan. And therefore, the last application, the last takeaway this morning, I am cautious and I am confident that my life has eternal dimension and eternal significance. I am cautious and confident that my life has eternal dimension and eternal significance. And I'm reminded my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in every chapter of my life, in every cupboard of my life. And let me tell you, you're never going to get a better Christmas gift than that. You're never going to get a better deal than that. Peace with God. A point to live, a passion to live, a purpose to live. It's all based on the promises of God. Can life get any better than this? There's no better option out there. And all this leads up to the last carol of Christmas. Verse 29 and verse 30. Simeon celebrates God's promises to him personally. He had been told that he would not see death until he had seen the Messiah. He comes to the temple. He sees the Messiah. It is obvious to him. And you see the personal applications, ramifications. There's not much left to his life. God has been faithful. Faithful to his promises. And he celebrates that. Lord, you're releasing your slave to depart in peace according to your words. My eyes have seen your salvation. And then the next two verses, the song, and it's structured in a very, it's arranged very musically. The next two verses celebrate God's provision of a Savior for all people. You've prepared in the presence of all peoples a light of revelation to the Gentiles and to your people, Israel. And there is no one in this room that isn't somehow splashed in that equation with the reality of God. And the reality of God offers the peace of God to you. Our response, we must respond in faith. We must respond in believing. And taking it all in, thank you, God, for who you are and what you've done for me through Jesus Christ. Can life be any better than a miserable, self-obsessed, emotionally, socially dead Scrooge whose physical life is leaving him breath by breath? Absolutely. It's the guy over here who, understanding who he is, embraces all of who God is. Disciples of Jesus Christ are dead men living, on point, on purpose, with peace, because of God's promises. So these two men before us illustrate the choice. I can be a living dead man whose joy is misery, or I can be a dead man living whose joy is peace, and somehow I can share that peace with others. Always live in view of eternity. Do not leave here. I would implore you, do not leave here this morning without the peace of God, the restoring peace of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God being at the center of your life and being the foundation of your life. Father, as we have listened and watched Simeon, we find a pattern for us as well, an example for us. We are reminded that none of us deserve the benefits of God except eternal separation from God. None of us can dictate to you how to do things. We cannot bribe you with our efforts. So we simply fall before you, asking for your mercy. And based on the promises that you have spoken through your Son and your scriptures, we embrace our hope. We embrace our hope, and then we take that message of hope out into the world around us, to our places of employment, to our places of enjoyment, to our neighborhoods, and to our family. You have not left us to die alone without hope. You've done all that needed to be done, and you call us to respond in repentance, and in faith. May the joy of Christmas be ours this week. May it be ours not only for this season, but for every season of life. In the name of Jesus Christ, we gratefully pray. Amen. I invite you to sing with us as we close this morning. Probably the most favorite Christmas carol of all, Silent Night. If there's a way that we can help you to take the next step in your spiritual journey today, I'd encourage you to respond, to not leave here without help and without hope. Let's sing together as we close. Son of God,
Savior is
born. Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And the angels responded, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." May that be your truth this morning and this week. Go in the peace of God. May you have no peace until you find the peace of Jesus Christ. God bless you.